So it's page 1150, starting at the beginning of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. So that's 1150. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do others and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, don't muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites, and am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thank you so much, Izzy, for reading that. That's really fantastic. And please do keep that open. That's going to be a massive help to me as we continue with our series, Pursue Unity, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to have a look at chapter 9 this afternoon. Can I add my welcome to Theo's? It's really good to see you. I hope you're doing okay. I know lots of families are away after Easter, but it's great that you were able to make it. Good to see some old friends joining us as well. Sunny and Joe, great to have you back. I don't mean you're old. I mean that we've known you for a while. And it's really, really good to see you. My name's Jeremy, if we haven't already met. A few people here call me Jezza. I know who you are. Is all I'm going to say. Well, let's get back to that passage, 1 Corinthians 9, page 1150. 0. And as we open up God's word, we're going to need God's help. So perhaps we could join together in prayer to the God who loves to help the needy. Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that as we've just sung together, that we have your resurrection power living in us, that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us right now if we're Christian people. So I pray, Father, this afternoon, that we wouldn't resist the work of your Spirit, but rather, Father, I pray that we would allow you to work in us, to will and act in order to fulfill your good purpose. Please grant our prayers, Father, and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you do? Just think for a minute. What would you do if you had complete freedom in your life? How would you use that? What would you do with it? Freedom. You'll see the Oxford English Dictionary definition on the screen. Freedom, the state or fact of being free from servitude, constraint, inhibition, etc. Liberty. Maybe you feel constrained by things. Do you feel sometimes feel a bit hemmed in by our circumstances or by our past or what we can see of the future? We feel a bit constrained by our lack of money or our job or our education or our language skills or visas that we might have or that we can't get or we can't afford. What would you do? This is the question. What would you do if you were completely free from all those constraints? It's tempting to think, isn't it? And some of my friends have done this. Quite a midlifey thing, I think, to sort of ditch all your responsibilities and do the thing that you always wanted to do for yourself. That's a sort of midlife thing, but it can happen at any point in your life, can't it? And then you think to yourself, I'm finally going to be fulfilled. I'm fed up with doing what everyone else wants me to do. I'm fed up with being constrained by all of my circumstances. I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I'm going to be fulfilled. That's how people think. The Bible says you won't find fulfillment that way. It's the wrong way to find fulfillment. That self-centeredness is really the worst form of slavery. Slaves to our selfish desires. And that freedom actually comes through Christian service. Seems a bit counterintuitive, doesn't it? Freedom comes through Christian service. But that is the surprising teaching of 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we're seeing that as we go through these chapters. Such a surprising thing. It's an unusual part of the Bible, isn't it? It teaches us that there's such a thing as the freedom of Christian service. And it's genuinely transformative when we start to understand this as Christians. And we began to see that in chapter 8, if you were around last week. Otherwise, you can catch up with the talk online, chapter 8. And this is where Paul got to at the end of chapter 8. If you're on page 1150, just look at the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat, says Paul, causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, Paul's been talking about a very specific problem in Corinth, which is food sacrificed to idols. People would go to pagan temples and they'd sacrifice sort of animals, but you might have noticed that sort of wood and stone statues don't eat. And so you've got to, you sell the meat outside the back door. And the question that Christians were asking was, is it okay to eat that meat? Is that all right? And Paul finishes the chapter by saying, look, rather than making a young Christian stumble, I don't want to do that. I don't want to make them go against their conscience. To avoid that, I'd rather become veggie for the rest of my life. That's his commitment at the end of verse 13. Some people are shaking their heads at that. But that's what he's prepared to do for a young Christian. That's amazing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul. But on the other hand, it must have made Paul quite hard to understand, don't you think? You'd say to him, Paul, are you a veggie or are you not a veggie? And he'd say, well, it depends who I'm with. And you say to him, look, Paul, I'm just booking the flights. Do you want me to book you some kosher food? And he's going to say, well, it depends who I'm sitting next to. You see, it makes him quite hard to predict. I mean, in actual fact, he must have seemed at times like a bit of a hypocrite. But in fact, he's already addressed some of that back in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Back in chapter 4, verse 3, he says this, "I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." An audience of one judge. Now, Paul isn't claiming complete innocence here. We rarely do anything from single motives. All of us are complex creatures. We have mixed motives in a lot of our decisions. But he's saying that God is his judge. And in the end, a judge has to form his or her motivation, his or her decision on the basis of motivation. Yeah? If you're going to convict someone of murder, you need to know something about their motives, don't you? Now, you can't always see motivations. That's what makes the work of a law court so hard. If you're a lawyer, you'll probably know that. But God can see our motivations. That's the point. And Paul's motivation, he's saying, is freedom of Christian service. He wants to use his freedom in order to serve other people. And so as he comes to chapter 9, he wants to show us what that looks like. That's his task. Now, it's a sort of apostolic show and tell. That's what Paul's doing. And we know where he's going because of where he gets to at the end of this section, chapter 11, verse 1. Just turn over the page, one page, to page 1152. This is where Paul's going. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's a show and tell, you see, chapter 11, verse 1. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And we're going to see that building all the way through this section. Paul is the model free man, and he's a model Christian. He's going to lay down his life for other people, and he wants to show us what the freedom of Christian service looks like. So he says, "Watch me, and I'll tell you." Have a look then at chapter 9, verses 1 to 15. That's our first section. And we could give it the title. You'll see it up on the screen. "Let go of your rights for the advance of the gospel." Let go of your rights for the advance of the gospel. Ready to learn about that? Here we go. Verse 1. Because Paul does have the rights of an apostle. Section 1, reason 1, verse 1, he's seen the risen Jesus. So he was on the Damascus Road, and he saw Jesus in all of his unshielded glory, and he was directly commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" Verse 1. And then reason 2, he's planted the church in Corinth. He actually started their church. That's what apostles do. And the Corinthian church is the seal of his apostleship. He says at the end of verse 2, you see that, "For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I planted your church." And because of that, Paul is saying he should have all the rights that apostles have. Verse 4, the right to food and drink, you see, comes along with apostleship. The right to hospitality, someone putting him up in their spare room, entertaining him when he comes to town. And then verse 5, the right to have a believing wife. That's the right to be a married man. Like Peter is, he says here. We know back in the Gospels that Peter had a mother-in-law, which implies that he's been married for some time. He's a married man. And Paul says, that is also my right. Please note, just in passing, that nowhere in the New Testament does it say that church leaders have to be celibate. Please notice that it doesn't say that. That teaching in the Roman Catholic Church has caused endless amounts of pain and damage and heartache and sometimes, sadly, abuse. That is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, if anything, the expectation is that church leaders will be married. It's not biblical to say that church leaders should be celibate. I hope you can see that. So the apostles have the right to food and drink, the right to a wife, and they have the right to be financially supported. So verse 6, can you see that? Paul has the right to not work for a living. It should have been his privilege to be given money by the Corinthian church so that he didn't have to earn it any other way. Why? Well, Paul goes on to give five reasons from verses 7 onwards, just very briefly. First of all, it's the normal order of life. I was just talking with a friend of mine on Friday. Her son, Sam, has just gone into the army. I think he's 16, he's gone into the army, he might be 18. He says he likes being shouted at. That's his favorite part of joining the army. But he gets a salary, and that's a right thing, isn't it? Armies, people who join armies should get paid for that. And so they do. If he wasn't being paid, we would call that modern slavery, wouldn't we? It's a wrong thing. It's a wrong thing. And same with vineyard owners, Paul says, and the same with farmers. So first of all, it's the normal order of life. Secondly, the Old Testament law. Can you see that? Where he says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses. It's the Old Testament law. Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. The cow sort of pushes the millstone around. If you've seen those big millstones, and the cow is on a big sort of beam, walks round and round, grinding the wheat. But from time to time, the cow will help themselves to the wheat that's going in the middle. Okay, that's only fair, isn't it? They're doing a lot of hard work. They need to keep up with the calories. Okay? And then there's indebtedness, verse 11. Can you see that? If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? And there's temple practice, verse 13. The Levites were landless. They didn't have an inheritance in the land. They didn't have their own plot of land. So that's where the tithes went and some of the sacrifices. And then lastly, Jesus' command, verse 14. Can you see that? Jesus' command. That's the Lord that Paul's referring to in verse 14. The Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive the living from the gospel. That's probably when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10. I don't know if you remember that. He sent out lots of people. And he said, you have a right to a living. And Christian ministers down the centuries have enjoyed financial support, which frees them up to engage in gospel ministry. And gospel ministry can be exhausting emotionally, physically, spiritually. When people join the staff team at Trinity, sometimes they've had very responsible jobs, and they look at their timetable and they say, I think that's going to be very difficult. Christian ministry is exhausting. And it's right, isn't it, that Christian ministers should be freed up from other responsibilities so that they can concentrate on the task of looking after God's people by teaching them his word and praying for them, the ministry of prayer and the word. I must say, I'm immensely grateful for the people who supported us. Thank you very much indeed. It's appreciated. So Paul has the right to financial support, and he backs it up with an impressive list of arguments. Okay, at least five arguments he can name. But look at his actions. He doesn't take their money. He comes for free. He says, I'm free to take it and free to say no to it. It's a sort of double freedom. Can you see that? He's free to accept the money, but he's free to say no to the money. Because true freedom, if I can put it like this is the point. True freedom is the ability to say no to something that you are free to do. Does that make sense? True freedom is the ability to say no to something that you are free to do. And so look at the Apostle Paul. Does he have the right to be supported? Yes, he does. But verse 12, but we did not use this right. Okay? Or marriage. So he has the right to be married. But we know from chapter 7, if you remember that, that he's chosen to be single. Does he have the right to receive a living from the gospel? Yes, he does. But verse 15, he says, but I have not used any of these rights. Okay, I've not used any of these rights. And you say to Paul, but it's there for you. Why don't you claim it? And the shocking answer comes at the end of verse 12. Are you ready for this? Paul says, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Anything. Taking money in Corinth would have hindered the gospel, and he cannot do that. I don't know whether people would say that of me. You know, Jeremy, He'd put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I'm not sure they would. But that is real freedom, you see. That is real freedom. Double freedom. The freedom to accept, the freedom to refuse. Mobile phone, I'm old enough to remember when mobile phones were first a thing. You know, it was quite, you know, Dawn's granny used to phone her up all the time and say, "Where are you now, Dawn?" Because it's just exciting to find out, you know. And suddenly, you know, these things were invented. They became smaller than a suitcase and you could stick them in your pocket. And now I'm free to phone anyone at any point. That's a great thing. But I'm also free to leave it at home. That's also a lovely thing, isn't it? That's sometimes a good thing, to leave your phone at home. You know, I'm free to use it, and I'm free to put it to one side. A double freedom. If you have rights which, for the sake of the gospel, you decide you have no need to use, you are truly free. You're free to do things without your own needs getting in the way. You see what I mean? Paul says something similar in Galatians 5:13. You'll see it up on the screen. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but listen to this. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh," that's your sort of own desires, "rather serve one another humbly in love." Freedom to serve. And you know, because of all this, people thought that Paul was a second-class apostle. But because he wouldn't really take his salary, because he stayed single, because he traveled round from town to town on foot and by boat, and he hung out with Jews and Gentiles, and he got thrown out of towns, and he got attacked and beaten. I mean, who respects a cheap apostle? Really? And today people still must understand, and they hate Paul. But we can't accept the gospel without accepting Paul's example, you see. To enjoy that freedom. Freedom to give up some things that we might reasonably expect from life in order not to get in the way of the gospel. With our free time, with our money, with our reputation amongst our friends, to sit loose to those things in order to let the gospel get out. And Paul is a model free person. He's the model Christian. He's challenging us, like him, to lay down our lives for other people's salvation. What do you think? Well, it's challenging, isn't it? But crazily, we're not going to go unrewarded for this. It's crazy, isn't it? We'll actually be rewarded for responding to God in this way. And that's our second point. Let go of your rights for your future rewards. And that's the second half from 15b to 27. So Paul has abandoned the right to financial support. He says he doesn't need it. And that isn't a backhand way, verse 15, of saying, I'd actually like some back pay, or you can pay it into my pension if you want. You know, no, he really, really has let go of that. And his reward, he says, is providing the gospel free of charge to anyone who wants to hear it. I mean, for him, in many ways, in verse 16, Paul says, preaching the gospel isn't really something over which he has a great deal of say. I mean, he was commanded by Jesus to do it. In a personal way, he didn't really have a lot of choice over that, but he could choose to do it for nothing, and that is his boast. That's his boast in verse 15. And Paul's already said you shouldn't boast in human leaders in chapter 3, but here he's doing some sort of back to front, upside down sort of boasting in the way that only Paul can. He says, actually, do you want to know something? The thing that makes me really good, I think it makes me actually excellent. I have a very strong track record in this area, I think you'll find, is that I don't charge anything. I'm the cheapest apostle of the lot. And the fact that I'm a cheap apostle makes me a good one. And you see, as he explains that the sort of means matches the message. that the way that he's talking matches the gospel that he's proclaiming. So when Paul preaches the gospel of grace, he does it with grace. And when Paul preaches the gospel for free, he's saying this gospel comes for free. And he preaches with generosity so that people can see the amazing generosity of God. When he says to us, you've done wrong things, you've sinned, you've rebelled against me, that's offensive to me, I will pay for that myself. That's the generosity of God. He offers to save us at cost to himself, you see? I mean, that's why, incidentally, we don't hand around the collection plate here at Trinity. It's just a side point. We don't want to give the impression that we're preaching the gospel for money. If you've ever got that impression of a Christian church, then can I apologize? If it's ever seemed like Christians are really in it for your money, then I'm sorry. The gospel is all about the generosity of God. It's all about the free gift of eternal life. Now, there are many Christians here who are giving very generously, secretly, through their bank, so that we can teach freely about God on a Sunday afternoon. Yeah, that's what we're about. Now, Paul's reward is giving away a gospel about a free offer from God. A free offer. But it goes much further than money. It spills over into other things too. Verse 19, have a look down at that. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In everything, Paul says he is a free slave. He's a free slave. He's a free slave of Jesus, and so he's a free slave of others. Verse 20, to the Jews he becomes like one under the law. Verse 21, to those not having a law, he becomes like one not under the law. And you want to say to Paul, Paul, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? Just clear that up for me, can you? I'm struggling to understand. And Paul says, neither. I'm a Christian. I'm part of a third space, if you like. I've discovered the freedom of following Jesus, and so I'm free to become like the people that I'm with. I have to flex in order to reach Jews. I have to flex in order to reach Gentiles. I'm a Christian. Verse 22, I become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. Now, none of these things are Paul, if you like. They're not him. None of these things are Paul fulfilling his life's ambition. None of these are Paul's sort of easiest and most natural identity. But he shows us why he's given up his freedom. Let's just recap. Verse 12, we saw that before. Why have you given up your freedom, Paul? Not to hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, in order to win as many as possible. Verse 22, that by all possible means I might save some. Now, it is challenging, isn't it? I mean, our motives are invisible, of course, so please let's not judge one another. Or criticize. But let's just confess that our motives don't always match up with Paul's. That's just being honest, isn't it? Certainly honest to me. Would someone find that written on our hearts? Would someone find that written over the door of our church, that by all possible means we might save some? I'm going to leave some time at the end. And I thought it'd be good to pray that the God of heaven would just close the gap between our motivation and Paul's motivation. Be good prayer, wouldn't it? So that we would become anything to anyone within the realms of godliness. Yeah? That we become anything to anyone in Islington and beyond. That we would take personal responsibility to see that the gospel goes out unhindered. That's your responsibility and mine. Money, reputation, provision. We can hold loosely to those things. And that is real freedom. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? Not that God ever leaves us empty-handed. You see, he never leaves us empty-handed. Paul's already talked about the blessing of the gospel, the blessing that we enjoy now. But he's disciplined himself with the future in mind. He says in that last section, 24 to 27, he says he's like an athlete and a boxer. Now, athletes, who are training for their Paris Olympics. They're going to run to get a crown that won't last. They work so hard to get a crown that won't last. Sometimes it doesn't last very long at all. I read this week that in the 1956 Olympics, in the singles rowing event, this man, Vyacheslav Ivanov, won the gold medal. And he was so delighted to get gold that he jumped up and down and dropped his medal into the lake. And he dived in and never found it. The athlete runs to get a crown that won't last, and the boxer disciplines his body to get into a shape for a fight that lasts how long? Not long. But Paul trains himself so that he will get a crown that will last forever. He trains himself. He's self-disciplined. You know, you don't drift into living a holy life, or into deliberate evangelism, or into self-denial, or into cross-cultural communication. But you train yourself for the long haul so that you will get the crown that will last forever. That's your reward. Praise God. Follow my example, says Paul, as I follow the example of Christ. The Christ who left glory to save sinners. He put aside his wealth and lived in the discomfort of first century Israel. He was perfect. He never sinned. But he became sinful in my place and in your place. He didn't suit himself. He went to the cross for the sake of others. Follow my example, says Paul, as I follow the example of Christ. Well, we'll think about that a little bit in a little bit as we take the Lord's Supper together. But first, why don't we just pause to pray? I'm going to leave a bit of time for us to do business with God in prayer. Pray that we'd be free slaves. Pray that we'd be sacrificial evangelists. Maybe inviting our friends along to the treasure seekers, whatever you think would be a good way to reach them with the gospel. We're hoping to start a Christianity Explored course soon. Pray that we'd be free slaves, sacrificial evangelists, Christ-like Christians, and so truly free. I'm going to leave a short silence and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let's pray.